heaven. It's a destination many people think they're headed for, though far fewer will actually ever get there. What's arguably the key trait of the person who will see God, who'll know that happiness of heaven? Find out next on Grace to You. Throughout history, it seems every culture and religion has had its own definition of eternal peace and joy that comes after death. But despite the pretty illusions they paint, those philosophies are, well, empty. The future happiness they predict is nothing but fantasy. And happiness that promises in the here and the now, it doesn't last, it doesn't satisfy. So what makes the biblical concept of happiness any different? And how can the abiding joy you read about in the Bible become abiding joy that you live out every day? You'll find on today's Grace to You, John MacArthur will bring you the path to happiness from the inside out. And that is the title of his current study, Happiness from the Inside Out. Wherever you're listening today, whether it's Montreal or Cape Town, Minneapolis, London, or elsewhere on the globe, take this next half hour and grow in your grasp of the Scriptures. Here's John MacArthur.
I want to draw your attention to chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel, and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is really involved in being pure of heart? What's involved in being pure in heart? Well, let's talk about the heart for a moment, cardia, from which we get our English word cardiac. The Greek word cardia simply means the heart. The Lord goes right for the issue here. The most religious in Israel and the most religious today, as far as society is concerned, are those who make the most religious effort externally. And the Pharisees led the parade in their time. They were always washing their hands and washing their pots and their pans, and they were always working on the outside and ignoring the inside. They were tithing everything down to the smallest seed possible. They were going through their ritualistic prayers, but they ignored love and justice and truth, as the Lord pointed out. They had substituted the traditions of men for the commandments of God. And Jesus said, this is not all about what you do on the outside. This goes right to the heart, the center of your person. What is the heart? Well, obviously, it's a muscle. We look at it physiologically. But we see it as more than that. We talk about loving someone with all your heart. That's sort of a strange thing to say. We don't say we love someone with all our kidneys or liver or thyroid or spleen. I don't know sort of how we landed on that, except we've inherited the sort of Hebrew idea. The heart is the source of life because it pumps the fluid of life through our bodies. The heart is used in Scripture really most commonly to refer to the mind, the thinking part of us. It does involve emotion, which is a part of thought, but it's the source of personhood. It's sort of a symbol of our inner person. As we think in our heart, the Bible says, so are we. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the best Old Testament definition of the heart. The heart is that part of us from which all the issues of life arise. Doing the will of God from the heart, that's from the inner person, the inner being. The heart is the source of all the best and worst of us, because the heart is really the inside person. The heart, therefore, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, said the prophet Jeremiah. In Genesis, God said every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, speaking of man, was only evil continually. So the heart is what thinks and feels. The heart is our person, our inner person. And so what the Lord is saying in this beatitude is, before you ever see me, there's going to have to be a substantial change at the core of your being. It's not all about religion. It's not all about the outside. It's all about the inside. It's all about a total dramatic change of the inner person. The problem is right at the heart. We understand that because that's what we say. We'll talk about a problem and we'll say, well, the heart of the issue is, and what we mean, the very core, the very essence, where everything is contained that defines us. That's why David, after his great sin, Psalm 51:10, said, "Create in me a clean what? Heart, O God." I want a clean heart. David and Saul certainly illustrate that truth. When God called Saul to be king, 1 Samuel 10:9, the Bible says God gave him another heart. Didn't mean he had a transplant. It meant God changed him in the inside, at the very core of his being. And the beginning of his reign was good. But then he disobeyed God by acting as if he could function like a priest, and he couldn't. It was forbidden, and Samuel said, "The Lord says the kingdom shall not continue, for the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." God did give him another disposition. God did give him another heart, another sort of direction from the inside to be king. But it wasn't a heart after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 says God was looking for a man after his own heart. Who was that man? David. David was that man after God's own heart. Psalm 9, Psalm 19, Psalm 26, Psalm 27, Psalm 28. You see it there. What was David's secret? Psalm 57:7, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. You've given me a new heart, and it's set on you." Psalm 16, "I've set the Lord always before me, therefore my heart is glad." You see, the Jews were missing this altogether. They were all about the outside and nothing about the heart. And you know, down deep, I think they knew it. And all that legalism and all that effort to get there left them short, and that's why they had the guilt, and that's why the question kept coming up, this nagging fear that I might not get into the kingdom, and how can I be sure I'll make it? Well, what about the word pure? What is pure talking about? It's the word katharos. Katharos. I suppose in our culture, purity could be vague. Sometimes we might think of purity as some kind of puritanical, outmoded, narrow-minded, restrictive kind of life. Purity might seem a little bit insipid or pedestrian or flat, sort of dull. You know, like if it was all purity, you'd really be a bland person, and who'd want to be around you anyway? You'd be so intimidating and so dull and so uninteresting. I mean, wouldn't it just a little mixture of wickedness kind of spice up your life? One poet in America years ago said, "Wouldn't somebody give me some advice on how to be naughty and a little nice?" The word katharos comes from the Greek verb katharizo, which means to cleanse from filth and impurity. That's what it means. It means, in a moral sense, to be free from the defilement of sin. It is akin to the Latin castus, which is the root of the English chaste. And when we talk about something being cathartic, you've heard that word? People go through a catharsis. A catharsis is a cleansing. Look it up in the dictionary. It's from katharizo. Something that is cathartic is a medicine that is an agent used for purifying, for cleansing. So what we're talking about here is people who've been cleansed. Those who've had their inside cleansed. And that's exactly what salvation does, doesn't it? So what is God looking for? He's looking for people who've had their heart cleaned, who've had the core of their nature regenerated, who have had that old stony heart taken out, that old sinful, rebellious core taken out and placed in a new heart. They've been washed. Jeremiah 32, God says, "I'll give them one heart, and they'll fear me forever." That's what God is after, pure hearts. And you know that. You know that. Jesus preached this. Jesus preached that a man needed to have a single heart, a pure heart, in the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, verse 21 of Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? You can't serve God and money. Singleness of heart was what he had in mind. And this is all through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about integrity. James talks about it. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Therefore, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. What salvation is. And this is where we come in the Beatitudes, really to the pinnacle here, where God comes in mercy and cleans the heart. And it's only then that we will see God, when the heart has been cleaned. No wonder David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And that really should be the prayer of every penitent. And then, you know, life goes on that way. As you live your Christian life, you continue to cry out, as David did, that God would keep that heart clean and pure. Let's ask another question. When we talk about purity in the heart, what are we really talking about? How many kinds of purity are there? Well, there are a number that we can talk about. First of all, let's call the first one primitive purity. And we'll address this briefly. Primitive purity. That theologians might use that to express that purity which is in God originally. In other words, it is that purity that is essential to the nature of God, as light is to the sun, as wet is to water. Now, that is not innate to us. We do not have primitive purity. We have primitive impurity. But primitive purity refers to that purity which is in God originally. Secondly, there is created purity. And created purity would be that purity which God places in His creature, and certainly did in the creation of angels and men. Originally, the angels were created as pure, and so were Adam and Eve. We participate in neither of those. We who have been born of Adam after the fall know only impurity in our natural state. Thirdly, there is what we could call ultimate purity. That is that purity which will belong to the saints in glorification. There is coming a time when we will be glorified, and then we will bear an essential kind of purity. We will, in fact, be like Christ. We will be conformed to His own image. We will share His holiness. But fourthly, there is imputed purity. There is imputed purity. This is purity granted to every believer at the point of salvation. This is what we mean by imputed righteousness or justification, where God imputes to us the very righteousness of Christ. We become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul in Philippians 3 says, I don't have a righteousness of my own, but that which is of God given to me through faith in Christ. Now, to see God does not require primitive purity, or none of us would ever see God, for we were born in sin. It does not require created purity, because we who are born of Adam after the fall have no created purity. It does not require ultimate and perfect purity personally that equals that of Christ, because that is unattainable to us. But it does require imputed purity by faith in Christ and God granting us that purity. But then there is another purity, and that we could call regenerational purity. That is the purity which is worked in us through the new birth. It shows up in holy longings and holy aspirations and the love of the law of God and the love of worship and the love of Christians and the love of the service of God and the hope of glory. Blessed are those. Blessed meaning happy, content, fulfilled, satisfied, joyful, and in a state of spiritual well-being and prosperity are those who are pure in heart. We have been given the purity imputed to us in justification. We have been given the purity imparted to us in regeneration, and we await the purity which will become essential to us in glorification. This is great. In the meantime, we work on another kind of purity. We'll throw another one in, practical purity, don't we? Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. We separate ourselves from sin as we endeavor to live out a practical purity. And so, the pure in heart are addressed. What is the promise attached to this purity? Answer, verse 8, they shall see God. Apsantai, I love that. Continuous reality. All our own, for us, it's reflexive. They themselves perennially and continually shall be seeing God. Now, you got to grasp that. I mean, I say that to you, and it has a certain significance, much less, I'm afraid, than it would to a Jew. First of all, seeing God was a frightening thing, wasn't it? You know anybody in the Old Testament that saw God and lived? Only one, or two, or three, maybe. And they didn't see the full glory, or they would never have survived. Moses saw the veiled glory. Isaiah saw a portion of it. Ezekiel saw some. But to see God was life-threatening and deadly. Even to see a king was quite remarkable. In the Oriental courts of ancient times, kings lived in great seclusion, for the sake of security and the illusion of deity or very special character. It was very rare. It was a very rare and distinct privilege to be admitted to the monarch. You might see him somehow passing by, but to be admitted to the monarch and to perennially be in his presence and see him face to face was just something that didn't happen. The Queen of Sheba wanted such a privilege and was granted that to see Solomon, but only very special people were ever allowed to be face to face with the king. And again, I think this was directed at the hearts of the people. The question in their hearts was, what are we going to do to be sure we see God? What do we need to do to be sure we'll see the king in his kingdom? Moses said, I beg you, show me your glory. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I mean, it was the great longing of the hearts of God's people to see God. Even the disciples said, show us the Father. Seeing God was very important and very remote. But it really was the heart cry to be in the kingdom and see the king. And God says, you will see me if you've had your heart cleansed. And you know something? When your heart was cleansed, the sight was immediate. We see God, don't we, through the eye of faith? We see God in all his glory through the revelation of Scripture. Someday we'll see the blazing glory of the light of God in eternal splendor. Someday we'll see Jesus face to face in his glorified form. But until that time, we see him with the eye of faith. We see God in history. We see God in circumstances. We see God in creation. We see God in providence. We see God most clearly in revelation in the Scripture. And the verb here is used figuratively, seeing God in the sense of knowing God, of being aware of His presence and power. When the disciples said to Jesus, "Show us the Father," He answered them by saying, "Have I been so long with you and you still don't know? You've been seeing the Father." You see, purifying the soul cleanses the vision of the soul so that we see God. What happens is the darkness is turned to light and the blindness is turned to sight. And the purifying of the heart cleanses the vision of the soul. And all of a sudden, you see God. You see Him in His creation. You see Him in providence. You see Him in circumstances. You see Him in the Scriptures. You see Him working in the lives of people around you. But someday, you will see Him face to face in all His glory. When I in righteousness at last Thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with Thee to view the glories that abide, then shall I be satisfied. That's what David meant when he said, "I'll be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness." Only the pure in heart know God, see God, fellowship with God now and forever. Just in closing, what are the signs of a pure heart? What are the signs? Just give them to you. You can think them through yourself. One, integrity and sincerity. Integrity and sincerity. One in whose spirit there's no deceit. In other words, there's a real longing for righteousness, a real love for Christ and for God. Secondly, a hunger for greater purity. If you have a pure heart, it is dissatisfied with present sin because it's against the grain of your new nature. Thirdly, a hatred of sin. Psalm 119:104, the psalmist said, "I hate every false way." Fourthly, a love for others who know the Lord, a love for other believers, love out of a pure heart, 1 Timothy says. And I think just one other thought, being preoccupied with God, living in awe of God, living a worshiping life, longing for His will to be fulfilled, for His glory to come. I mean, that's it. It's not hard to define the indications of a pure heart, integrity or sincerity, a hunger for greater purity, a hatred of sin, a love for other believers, and a preoccupation with God's glory and God's honor. This is what it is to be pure in heart, and these are they who see God.
Being pure in heart, one of the crucial components of knowing happiness from the inside out. That's the title of John MacArthur's current study, Happiness from the Inside Out, here on Grace to You. John, for the listener who's wondering how to grow in purity, pursue it more aggressively, maybe I can ask you this. What kinds of habits have you developed through the years that have helped you cultivate the purity of heart that you've talked about?
Well, I think the primary habit, of course, is to walk with the Lord. And the primary way you do that is to be regularly, routinely in His Word. It isn't so much me speaking to Him. It is much more Him speaking to me. I need to be in the Word. I need to desire the Word, to hunger for the Word, to love the Word, to understand the Word so that it finds a place in my heart that I might not sin, as the Scripture says. So purity is the product of a cultivated heart, a heart that is fed a consistent diet of divine truth, and a heart that responds in loving obedience and adoring praise. A good way to stimulate that from the Word is a devotional book that we've used for many years called Drawing Near. It's not just a little illustration or a quick little insight or sort of motivational idea. It actually takes you through entire passages of Scripture, often just a verse or two a day. And you can look at the Scripture, you can see a truth, I'll pull it out of there, and we'll shape that truth into something you can understand that fits into the big picture of God's scheme, and then make some applications so that it can be useful in your life. The devotional book is called Drawing Near. It not only breaks the Scripture down into manageable bites, but it takes the next step, providing the explanation of the meaning and then the practical application. Every day of the year has its own page in the book, and every day contains helpful, applicable nuggets dug straight out of God's glorious truth. So, the book title, Drawing Near, it'll help you to learn to dig into Scripture on your own, enable you to cultivate your own study skills. Here's the best news. If you've never contacted us before, we'll send you one free. We're talking about a 300-and-some-odd page, full-length, daily devotional book. That's right. If you've never contacted us before, contact us now. Ask for a free copy of Drawing Near.
Again, the title of the devotional book, Drawing Near. The book is free. If it's your first time to contact us, you can send us a fax or an email, make a telephone call, or write to us and request your free copy of Drawing Near. The fax number here is area code 661-295-5871. That's 661-295-5871. Or email your request to letters@gty.org. Or call the toll-free number available 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Remember, the title to ask for is Drawing Near. It's yours free if you've never contacted us before today. You can also mail your request to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. By the way, if you're already a part of the radio family, the cost for the book is $15.50 and shipping is free. Now also keep in mind, John's current radio study, it's called Happiness from the Inside Out. You can buy the entire study on 10 CDs at a reasonable cost or download the study in the MP3 format from our website. That is your most affordable option. Just go online to gty.org for the MP3s or the CDs. And if you'd like to call for the CDs, that toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Thanks, Stu, for remembering that Grace to You is listener-supported. Write to us at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. I'm Carl Miller for John MacArthur, Steve Austini, our producer, and the rest of the staff. Be sure to watch DirecTV Channel 378 this weekend for Grace to You's Sunday telecast. It's at 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific. And then be right here for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, for the next Grace to You. Was Jesus part of the anti-war movement when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? We'll find out Monday on Grace to You.